sing upon the word. Lord, we do praise you, Lord, for such a spirit among us, Lord. I believe, Lord, this assembling is pleasing to you, Lord. We're asking you, all of us, in the utmost sincerity, Lord, to do as you will with us. We want to please you, Lord. Whatever you want, do in this place, Lord. This is the place, Lord. We're waiting upon you to know what you want done so that we can do it by your grace. And so, Lord, you said where two or three assemble together, there are you in the midst. How much more then such a company, Lord, all waiting upon you. Now, Lord, we praise you as always for the blood of the cross by which we are saved, and for the healing virtue, Lord, that has touched us so many times, for dying on behalf of every person, for your mighty and triumphant resurrection, Lord. You are the majestic King. You are in control of this world, no one else. Lord, each one here has a need tonight, something that needs to be heard and understood. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will grip each life, heal what needs healing, clarify what needs clarification, give comfort where comfort is needed. All things, bless the homes represented here with salvation. Oh, be mighty among us, Lord. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We know there are many, even that we don't know about, as we keep on forgiving others as innocent as children. We love you, Lord. We praise your wonderful name. Now exalt Jesus among us, and we give you all the glory in his wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And let's turn in King James to chapter 42 of Isaiah. We'll read in concert the same verses we did this morning, verses 5 through 9. Thanks, Neil. 5 through 9 of Isaiah. It's kind of wonderful promises here, and they really strengthen your soul. Isaiah 42, 5, and here we go. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, in spirit to them that walk therein. Just a minute. Did you find it, Felix, all right? Have you found Isaiah 42? All right, we start now verse 6, and here we go. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now this passage is referring to God's Christ. When this was written, the Jews had no idea of what God was going to do in a few hundred years, that he was going to bring forth his own Son, the Son of God, part of the Trinity, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, born of a virgin, raised up to be full of God and God's will and God's word. They had no idea. Now, the mystery of the gospel, as we said this morning, is that Christ, or this Christ, is what? In us. And you see, that makes the difference. If Christ came to us as a Savior, Christ comes with us in ministry. Lo, I am with you always. But the third preposition, the third aspect of the situation, is that Christ is being formed in us. And Paul in Galatians, the fourth chapter, speaking to Christians, Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. It's a travail. And so Christ comes to us as the Savior and Lord. He is with us as our comrade in arms. But more than that, in uniquely crucial and typical of the New Covenant, the most significant thing, God came to Israel many times. God was with Israel in the wilderness, but he was never in Israel. And that's what makes the New Covenant different from the old. That's the essential difference. God came to Israel on Sinai. God was with Israel through their troubles and blessings. But he was never in Israel. And so Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you. The anointed Messiah is in you. Colossians 1:27, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. And therefore, our whole way of regarding everything is different. Many Christians try to hold Jesus external to their personality. But then the Lord comes to us. He says, I'm not content with that. I want to be in you. I don't want any deals where you give so much of your time and I bless you, or you give so much of your money and I bless you. That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Lord says, I want to be part of you. Altogether different. Total demands. Total. Different ballgame. Now, because Christ is in us, and because we are branches out of Christ, and therefore not separate from him. And let me say something right here. The fondest dream or desire, the most intense desire of Jesus Christ, is that you be part of him. He has no desire, not counting his love for the Father, he has no desire as intense as that. You as an individual, I'm pointing my finger now so you get the individuality of the situation, not you as a congregation, but you as an individual, Christ has a fervent love for you personally. And that is the motive that makes him want to become part of you, and you part of him. There is no other motive. It isn't so you'll get your prayers answered. It isn't so God's will be done. It isn't any lesser thing. It's because he wants you. And we can't comprehend that. Because we've tried to use Jesus for so long. If you don't believe me, look in the margin of your Bible, as someone pointed out to me. John 15, abide in me. Then you read in the margin of your Bible, explains this, the commentary. The reason that the Lord told us to abide in him is so that we'll get our prayers answered. And if we abide in him, we'll get our prayers answered. Well, that's true, but that isn't where the action is. That's a come on. That's a teaser to get us going. Well, the reason that Christ wants to abide in us and we in him, it's not so that anything will happen. It is because he loves us. If you've never known that kind of love, you've never loved. You've never loved. Girl will get a boyfriend so she can show her boyfriend off to her girlfriends. That isn't love. That's poppycock. That's a big waste of everybody's time, hers and his. People may have good practical reasons for marrying, like to get a breadwinner or a head of the home or a father for their children. I don't discredit it. As long as they go into it with their eyes open and say, I'm getting married so I can have a practically working household. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just horse sense. That's a lot better than some of the reasons people get hooked up. Because our emotions are in overdrive and it blew common sense out into the next county. Like Walter says, you get Twitter pated. But the love of God is something that never fails. And He gives us that love. Now, He begins it. See, we love Him because He first loved us. And so He saw us before we were born. He saw us before the foundation of the world. And He says, I want you. Not what you can do for me. I want you. See, we can't dig it. We cannot grasp that. Because for so long we've been trained, if you do this, God will do that. And if you do this, this will happen and that will happen and everything. See, we're using God. But beyond this, it's a love story. And God has to bide His time because we're such babes that we're so immature, we run around trying to use God. But somewhere, something clicks. I don't know whether we get in that place that Doug was talking about or what it takes. Like Jacob of old, when he was wrestling with the angel, try to get out of, shed out of the problems, reaping what he'd sown with Esau. But somewhere in there, it dawned on him, hey, wait a minute here. I'm wrestling with God. And he forgot all about Esau and his own skin and everything else. And he says, tell me your name. That was the awakening of Jacob. He saw God. It suddenly dawned on him there was somebody there called God. This comes to the Christian. Usually not when you're first saved. Somewhere down the trail, you meet the God of the house of God. And when you do, you see how ridiculous, immature, and unworthy it is to try to use this heavenly lover for some purpose. You make God a means to your end. You're not a means to God's end. God loves you. He just, well, you know, it's hard to believe, isn't it, when we're going through the trouble that we are. But it's a fact, and it will endure. Everything else will pass away. Tongues, prophecy, visions, dreams. But God's love will never... It's the one thing. It's stronger than faith and hope. It's the greatest power in the universe. It's the one thing that you can count on is that God's love will stand up under anything. Now, God creates that because love that's one-sided isn't much. It doesn't go too long. God is looking for the day when the little seeds of that awareness first begin to wake it up. And you say, God, I mean, you really love me? There's nothing else in it but that? And then the romance begins. That's where the action is. That's why Jesus said, let her alone. Let that woman alone. You missed the point. You're arguing about the law. She broke that box on my head. She knows where the action is. How fitting that a woman instinctively knew and moved past all of the foofara and got to the heart of the matter. She loved Jesus. She loved Jesus. I know what somebody say, well, was it human love? Was it God's love? Love schmove. I mean, who we are, you can't cut it like that. She loved Jesus, period, whatever her motives were. And whenever you love God, the bells of heaven, God, that's one thing that God hears. And so God is being formed in us, and that is a commitment on His part. Not because He can get anything out of us, but because He wants to be part of us. And we say, oh boy, if Christ is in me, then I'm victorious. If Christ is in me, I can pray for the sick. If Christ is in me, I. That's immaturity. Me, mommy. And we begin to grow. We say, Father, is it true that you know what you're doing? I mean, I don't have to bear all this. You really going somewhere? No, then the love affair starts. All right, now, that's because Christ is being formed in us. Then the 42nd chapter of Isaiah applies to us. Everything that it says here applies to Christ. And if you are being made a part of Christ, are you being made a part of Christ? I am the vine. You are the branches. Are the branches part of the vine? If the doctor, the horticulturist comes to see the grapevine, does that include the bushes, the branches out of it? Sure, he wouldn't come and say, I came here to check out the vine. Well, how about the branches? I don't hear nothing about the branches. I came here to see the vine. He said, this man is mad. How can you separate the vine from the branches? It's all one bush. Say, good luck. Get in your grape thing there and try to figure out which is the vine, which is the branches. This is the vine and this is the branch. I work on this, but not in this. This applies to this, but not this. You can't do it. God is making us one. So what it says in Isaiah 42 applies to number one, you. Praise the Lord, because it applies to Christ. If you are Christ, belong to Him, you are Abraham's seed, singular, and this applies to you. Okay, now we found this morning in the last part, verse 3 that Bruce Reed we talked about this morning. The last part, He shall bring forth judgment. Let me check this out. I think that word is justice. Every time you say judgment, people tremble in their shoes. Say, let me get home early so I can watch get some of the Sunday TV anyway. So I won't talk about judgment, but justice. Now let's see. Alright, He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now, what God wants in you and me is the beginnings of the ability to bring forth justice. When does Christ bring forth justice? Do you know? When? Just as soon as He comes on the scene. That's His nature. And as soon as He begins to be formed in you, you begin to bring forth justice. What this world needs, maybe worse than anything else, is justice. Fair dealing between people. Not, I got mine, and I don't care what happens to you, but justice, equity, rightness. The one thing that this earth may need worse than anything else is justice. There's no justice. Isn't that a hostage thing? Is there any justice in that? There's no justice in that. Is there any justice that the communists should murder people for reading their Bible? Is there any justice that a human being can't take a book and read it without somebody sticking them with a bayonet? Or taking away their children? Is there any justice in that? Is there any justice that the government and all the graft and corruption and everything, and the poor get poorer and the rich get richer, and the whole thing is a big game whereby the big powers make their money and throw their weight around, and the poor just labor and pay taxes? Is this justice? There's no justice. The world needs justice. And there's no hope for it. As fast as you get a just government, the government becomes corrupt. You know, the working man was treated terribly 30 or 40 years ago. 50 cents an hour. 30 cents an hour, and the rich are millionaires and hiring people for 30, 40 cents an hour. So what happened? The poor made a union. And now what happened? Now the union leaders make 100,000, 200,000, 300,000, and the poor are still poor. And the working stiff just goes and does his job, and now the union leaders are rich. You can't beat it. Because the heart of man is corrupt. I'll get mine. And you even see it in the church. So it's become a laughing stock in our country. The preacher that's got his hand out. Gimme, 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 gimme. See? There's no justice. Justice. Here the preacher's driving a Duesenberg. And he's beating the people over the head that are driving a Mazda or a Ford or some other thing, and the man's driving a Mark IV and giving a big plea for money. Justice! There's no justice! But you see, Jesus is not like that. Jesus is just. You know, if he has two coats, he gives you one. He doesn't come and say, give me your money, go poor so I can go rich. Justice. And the reason that the church is like this is because Christ is not formed in it. As soon as Christ becomes formed in any human being's heart, he begins to show a tendency, a propensity for justice. If you want to know if Christ is being formed in you, it's if you've got a sense within you of justice. Not what you can get, justice. You go to deal with the IRS or sell your car or buy a house or what you do. You're not trying to con. You're looking for justice, just that which is right. And not in a bitter and acrimonious sense either, but just rightness and fitness and balance. That's one of the great signs that Christ is in your heart. And people say, that is a just person. They're just. You want to be treated fairly, they will treat you fairly. They will not cheat you. Justice. That's what it says about Christ. That's how you know if Christ is in your heart. Now, look at this fourth verse. Because some of you are being pushed pretty hard. Now look, you paid your ticket. And you're on the roller coaster. Don't get off. And don't stand up when it's in motion. You decided this is what you want. It is going to be no picnic. This is not going to be a picnic. This isn't something that you can just go through and recite doctrinal creeds. This that God is bringing us through is a real experience. And it's going to try you. It's the best life on earth. But the things that we're preaching here are real. God is really doing this. He's really bringing us through a day of atonement. And you're going to be pressed. The sin in your life is going to be exposed. The self-seeking, the conning, the deceiving, the religious games, and the deep relationships with people, with husband and wife, and things that have been in an impasse and have never really been tested, will be tested so that you'll know just exactly where you are. It's going to happen. So be prepared for it. This is not games we're playing. We're celebrating the third great feast of the Lord, including the anticipatory feast, trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, building us up to that eternal union with God. This is past Pentecost. It's real. It's not talk. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And when you assent to it and you say, yes, Father, I want to go on to the great tabernacle. I want to go on to the best that God has. God will say, all right, I'll take you there. But He's going to do it. It's a real course. And you're going to be tempted to fail, like it says. He will not be disheartened, the New American Standard. Verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed. Now, our sister was talking about an experience of being disheartened. Things pile up in her life. She had jury duty, which was a nuisance in the Christmas season. She had the burdens of wrapping presents and going through the routine. She wanted to see her children. That was a bright spot. She was ill on top of it. Now, this is pressure mounting up. And just at the critical time, the thing in which she was trusting evaporated on her. You know what the tendency is? Self-pity. Oh, boy. Look at me. How come I deserve this? Sometimes it's inverted. Sometimes it's so subtle you don't recognize it. Sometimes it will come out in anger against God. Or blaming people. Or just sheer discouragement. Why did it happen to me? And you become disheartened. But you will be disheartened, and it says crushed, but Christ within you can be neither disheartened nor crushed. He is victorious. And look at the life he lived. You think you're having it hard? Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. The things he said were mocked, twisted. People were laying in wait for his words all the time. That hasn't happened to you. He was poor. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him not. And all he had to face for his ministry was not a comfortable study at the end of his days with a mahogany desk and the shelves behind him lined with the expositor's Bible. He was facing the cross. It's hard to live facing death. It takes a lot of character. Most of us are looking for joy at the end of the road, but when we walk like Jesus, we have to look at joy past the end of the road. Joy in the next life. And that's how he endured. That is a strong personality. And Jesus is strong. Andy? Strong. Strong. His personality is the most masculine you can imagine. He is strong. Jesus is. And he overcame. He overcame, Doug. Look at the times he could have been disheartened. Look at the times he could have been discouraged. Oh, they all forsook him when he was weak and tired and bearing that terrible pressure. They all forsook him and fled. That's hard. Oh boy, it takes a stomach right out of you when the people that you trust in just cut and run. There was no self-pity. He will not be disheartened. He will not be crushed. And now that power is being created in you and me. It's being created there. And when we get into these circumstances where things begin to pile up and it looks like there's not a ray of light and this is wrong and people betray us and it just seems all wrong, you've got two choices. You can give into the flesh or you can go to prayer and say, Lord, just give me of your victory. And it will come from within. Try it. The power will come from within you. And something in you will die, and something will be born. And that's the way the New Testament is being written, line upon line, as the flesh dies and Christ lives, and the flesh dies and Christ lives. And you know, when we get enough Christ in us, we cannot be discouraged. We can be tempted to discouragement, but we just get our head down and just slug along. Christ keeps us going. We become indestructible because Jesus is indestructible. If we live in the flesh, as there was a prophecy this morning, and I believe it was the Lord, that in the near future there will be so much economic panic, there will be so much confusion, that people will be running, maybe running literally in the streets, but running emotionally, running mentally, running here and there. Even today we see signs where people are saying, you know, I'm getting dirty thoughts in my head and I can't get them out. Just, it's as the devil, anytime he wants to, can just crowd my head with filth and I can't stop it. You ever hear anybody say that? The pressure is mounting in the near future. That's the way it's going to be with people. You won't be able to go to church and sit and have the pastor pulpiteer for a while. And then you go home and watch the TV. You watch the TV and poison will come out of that and poison in your soul. And you feel like you're losing your marbles and the institutions are stuffed. And the drugs don't work and the booze doesn't work and nothing works. And you're not going to sit down and watch some stupid commercial on TV. Because it won't be strong enough to hold your personality together. And you'll see people just running wild in the days to come, unable to resist Satan. And God has given us this time, Lou, this time, to get our program so embedded in Jesus Christ that we cannot be disheartened and we cannot be crushed. No matter what comes, Christ that we have so patiently wrought within us through the Holy Ghost will rise up and the peace of God will come upon us whether we're in jail or facing starvation or our children are taken from us or what is. It will just rise up within us and we'll say, the Lord is in me. And we'll have that confidence. But those that have wasted this time and have fed themselves on Walt Disney and vapid commercials and all the rest of the wood, hay, and stubble that were being fed will find that they were robbed of the strength needed. And God has warned us. Don't waste these days. They're valuable days. of preparation and laying up corn, because the seven bad years are coming. If Christ is in you, you will not fail. You will not be discouraged, because He cannot fail and He cannot be discouraged. And if you're a part of Him, you will not fail. But the flesh is going to fail in the days to come. Until He have set justice. We're going to see things get worse. The Bible tells us that in the end time, two things will come to maturity. What are they? Huh? The tares and the wheat. Now, neither one is at maturity today. We're in a bland condition today. We're in a condition of lukewarmness. People are still trying to put on a front. Now, what people do in the moral cesspools of their own home is another matter. But when they come out, they act just like they had good sense. But people are being taken down into moral pits today, going in their X-rated motels and the other thing. But it's still, we've got a nice society and we don't do it in public, you know, by and large. You're going to see the day when all of this comes out in open demonstration, and people will do whatever they want to, wherever they want to, whenever they want to. That's inconceivable, but it's true. The tares are going to come to maturity in the earth before Jesus comes. And the wheat, that is to say, this Christ who is the wheat. The wheat in the scripture is typical of Christ. The fine wheat, ground and made into bread, represents Christ. The wheat of Pentecost, the two loaves, bacon, represent Christ, the wheat of the kingdom. Christ is going to come to maturity within God's people. He's not maturity in us now. We see the church is divided in every which way to Sunday. He's not mature in the sin. So over the next, between now and the year 2000, maybe beyond that, give or take a few years, I don't know, somewhere in there, we are going to see unrestrained and unbridled orgies and a church without spot or wrinkle rising up. The wheat and the tares are going to come to maturity side by side. And then the Lord is going to come and do what? Bind the tares and take them out of His kingdom. That's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. So we do, and when that happens, He will set justice. All that we see today, the injustice, will be pass away at the hand of Christ and His saints. And the coastlands, all the coastlands of all the continents, according to the Word of God, will wait expectantly for the saints to go filled with Christ and bring them the Word of God. The nations will cry for the saints to come and help them, and we will be prepared then to do that. That's what the Bible has prophesied. The coastlands will wait expectantly for His law. Sin is not going to prevail. Christ in you is going to prevail in the earth. But things are going to get worse, but Christ is going to get richer side by side. And probably that's happened to you. Let's take the last 4 years. Is it true in the last 4 years that sin has become more demonstrative and open? Is it also true that Christ has become stronger in your life? Is that true? Is Christ stronger in your life? That's what I'm telling you. That's what's going to happen. And it's just going to accelerate until Christ reaches a mighty stature in you and sin becomes unbridled. Just what you have seen in the last 4 years will come to a zenith, to a climax, because right now it's all kind of blah together. You know, sin's in the church and the church is in the world and it's all one big porridge. Make straight the way of the Lord. Do you want it made straight? Come on. Do you want it made straight? How many in here would like to be rid of your favorite sins? Let me see your hand. That's like saying to people, how many are glad you're not in jail? Almost every hand in the church went up. Oh, Thompson, we better get with that. All right. I don't know what your favorite sins are, but you want to be rid of them? Praise the Lord. All right. That's what God wants. Make straight the way of the Lord. Almost every hand in the church went up, Bob. Oh, brother. I thought I'd trick a couple of people, but not the whole church. All right. Verse 5. Oh, boy, when did you stop beating your wife? Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. Now, why does God talk about the bruised reed, that is the weak Christian, the one he's going to help, and about justice, and all of a sudden start telling us how majestic he is? Why? Why does he do that? God has a reason for everything he does. Why does he start talking about the greatness of his power? I'm God that stretched out the heavens. One moment he's telling us about the bruised reed. The next moment, I'm God that stretched out the heavens. Why? Huh? To encourage us, because in the days to come, when we see Antichrist, and we will see the lack of authority, now where the groundwork's being laid for the throwing off of all restraint, according to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the great apostasy, the great mutiny, the great revolt against all authority, and we see these things, and we see them today, don't we? Ain't it awful? Here comes the September lineup for the TV. All Christians say, ain't it awful? Oh boy. Now it's getting worse, isn't it? It's getting worse. Yes, it's getting worse. And we wring our hands and say, ain't it awful? Ain't it awful? But somehow by January we're used to more swear words on TV. Huh? And next year there'll be more swear words on TV. We'll be saying, ain't it awful, ain't it awful. And pretty soon there'll be four letter words on TV. Ain't it awful, ain't it awful. And then half the shows will be in the nude. Ain't it awful, ain't it awful. And we're sitting there looking at, you see, it's incremental. It's slow, but it does it. And the things that you're watching now, you wouldn't have watched 15 years ago. Well, they come out with some of that stuff, you're going to throw that thing out in the trash. What are they bringing into the house? Little by little, it chips away. It's your moral perception. It's relative. See, well, at least this show is better than the other ones. This show only has maybe 15 filthy words. And the other one's got 30. See, it's all relative. But before that, you know, if somebody said one four-letter word on television, they'd have locked it up. You know, they do that on Iceland today. The pastor of the church told me that if they print anything that is unclean in the paper, the government will take and confiscate all the newspapers and burn them. You see, we can't do that in the United States because we're lucky. We can have all the four letters we want. But you can't have that in Iceland. The government will move in because they protect the morality of the people from above. Well, anyway. Now, God says this because if we begin to look at what is happening, we will give up and serve Antichrist. We'll just collapse. We'll say, how are you going to fight the entire world? But when we realize that the person that called us is the person, you go out at night and you look at the stars and you begin to think about the size of them and the distance and the amount of energy, and you look at that and you'll about faint. The numbers, you can't even put the numbers together. You can't conceive of anything like that. That our sun, which is so large that all the planets in our solar system could be put in the sun, and the sun is a medium-sized star in the Milky Way galaxy, which has billions of suns, of which ours is just medium-sized, and that's just one out of billions of galaxies, and God spoke these all into existence and let them be. I am the Lord! And when God says that no plague shall come nigh your dwelling, and when God says you shall ask what you will and it shall be done, and when God says he shall not fail nor be discouraged, and the island shall wait for his law, the one that said that is the one that spoke the universe into being. And he's telling you, don't start thinking about Russia. And don't start thinking about the majority, the minority. And don't start thinking about what men can do because they're not even a drop in the bucket. It's God who said this, the one that stretched forth the heavens. And when you keep that before you, you won't get discouraged. Because you see what the angel did, how the Lord had come out and singled her out in line. We were in line one time trying to get to our relatives at noontime for a Thanksgiving dinner. We were tied up solid in a lineup of cars in the Bay Area, solidly. Tied up, long string of cars, no way of getting there, bumper to bumper and not even moving. Here came a car in the opposite direction. Can you believe this? Stopped adjacent to our car. A total stranger. He says, "Follow me." We pull out of the line and we went after him, and he drove us around a back way to where we were going. And when we got near the place and saw where we are, he just shunted it off and went somewhere. Now, that actually happened in Fremont. God knows where you are. You're not just victimized by circumstances. Keep your eyes on God, and he will do what he said, because he cannot lie. And if we get our act together and get strengthened in these days, we'll make it fine in the days to come. We'll make it fine. Because if God needs to create food in your stomach, he'll do it. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying you won't be tested. I'm not saying you won't be exposed to all kinds of things. I'm saying when the chips are down, God will be there if you're a servant of his. Praise the Lord. Who spread out the earth and its offspring. Why are we worried about the communists? God is the one that created them. God created them. The devil didn't create them. God created them. And certainly their creator has power over them. Who gives breath to the people on it? You know, somebody can be up vaunting himself, some great general, the head of the communists or Iran or something else. And if God didn't watch out for him and a gnat flew in his mouth, he'd choke to death. Or he'd have a coronary right there while he's bragging about what he's going to do. He'd drop dead if God didn't keep his cholesterol in place. Certainly, these fellows all have hardening of the arteries just like everybody else. And God has to keep all that stuff intact in their arteries so that they can do the thing that God is doing, because he's putting the fear of God in America. And when he's through with any one of them, they just take his hand off their arteries and all that stuff will come up and plug up their heart and they'll have an embolism and fall over dead. Myocardial infarction. And I'll be dead. And that'll be the end of their bragging. And spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you. What does it say? Come on, look at some of you are looking at me. I don't have the answers up here. It's in the Bible. What does it say in verse 6? I am the Lord. I have called you what? All right. Now look at that word righteousness. R-I-G-H-T-E-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. Now, if you get a chance, talk to Bob Porcelli and see if you can get your copy of this book by Frank Bartleman, because it describes the early Azusa Revival. And it mentions the heroes of the revival and how the Spirit fell. And after the Spirit fell for about 3 years, the little Pentecostal missions in Los Angeles were all fighting each other. The Apostolic Church was fighting the Church of the New Testament, which was fighting Azusa Street. And they were all fighting among themselves after 2 years of the revival. The revival, the Pentecostal revival, it caused the missionary work and everything as a result of it. They couldn't go 2 years without fighting with each other. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because when God pours out his Spirit, it lifts you out of yourself. This has been true in every revival, the Methodist revival, the revivals in American history, of which there have been several. And every revival you get, you'll get a whole mess of hysteria and problems of all sorts, because in a revival situation in which people are lifted up, every unbalanced personality will come to the fore. Those who have spirits of wizardry will begin to peep and mutter. those who want to be seen. And he said the worst problem he has was with the pastors. Bartimaeus said he could get the whole church going, but he couldn't get the pastor. I can appreciate that. Boy, if you can get him to bend his knee, the whole church is fine. But he was telling about how people, you ever see people, they're funny. When the Spirit begins to move, they don't want to face God, so they get busy. They're like this, and they begin to look in their purse or see if their shoes are tied and everything. And he was talking about this phenomenon, how that God couldn't catch the pastors. He'd get to preaching about revival. There's one pastor just running around checking all the windows all the time. And another one, can you believe this? When Bartimaeus is preaching, he gets down on his hands and knees by the pedals of the organ with a match and begins to examine the straps to see if they're frayed. Now people will do peculiar things. They get busy. Check, you know, the tape recorder and everything, what's on it, you know. And everything. That is because the average human doesn't want to face God. Church work is great. But prayer and facing God, what if he tells me what I'm afraid to hear? And so, the meetings at Azusa Street, and the surrounding times until the preachers took it over, was mostly with a few unusual characters laying on their face and groaning like a woman in childbirth. And the Spirit of God was poured out. But you see, this doesn't, what it does, it causes a temporary release and people are healed, but it doesn't create righteousness. It gives you a temporary righteousness. It's like a temporary permit to drive. It's like somebody fills you full of dope so you don't feel pain. But you see, there comes a body. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? The Spirit lifts you out of yourself. But when it's gone, you've got self-seeking, sinful, dishonest personalities. Now, what is God doing today? God is preparing us for the greatest outpouring of His Spirit of all time. And it's in Joel, and what the Scripture says is this, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And in Isaiah 40, I believe it is, he says, all the ends of the earth shall see the glory of God. Now, if God were to do that today, what would happen is people would go frantic trying to corner the revival. Now, I saw that in 1948 when the Haughtons come down and they had been fasting and praying and God poured out His Spirit with laying on of hands and prophecies and the establishing of apostles and prophets in 1948 in North Battleford, Canada. But they came down to L.A. and they were saying, this is the promise of the coming latter rain. And it was. Oh, brother, the glory was so deep you could wait around in it. It was wonderful. And there was prophecy and laying on of hands. But you see, right away, the church, when they were ministering, a month later, you know what the sign said when you went in? It was a renovated theater in the glass marquee there. World Headquarters, Latter Rain Revival. See? That's let us build three tabernacles. It is the almost total inability of us to not capitalize on the things of God. I wonder if we're ready here. It takes a death. And yet it isn't a simple death. You can't say, oh, I'm dead and I don't care, because God doesn't let you off the hook on that. Paul didn't say, I don't care what happens. Paul didn't say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. You know how Paul started every one of his epistles? Do you know how, Doug? Paul! Called to be an apostle. Well, how do you get this together? Was he seeking his glory? No. You see, it runs deeper than a superficial saying, I don't want the glory, I don't want the glory. Because when you're saying, I don't want the glory, I don't want the glory, it's like Shakespeare, methinks that she protests too much. It's because you're having an inner battle. It's trying to hide, you know, I don't want you to see me. See? Paul said, follow me. So the death runs far deeper than a disclaimer that you don't want the glory. You can disclaim till the cows come home, but your movements will betray you. You'll have the voice of Jacob in the hands of Esau. That's right. Your conduct will betray you because it will creep out. You suppress something and it'll squirt out. You can say, I don't hate anybody, I don't hate anybody. You're cooking inside. Just the last time that you would want it to be exposed, it'll be proclaimed from the housetops. You have to get the real stuff. And when you know that you can do nothing, and God has taught you through many humiliations that there's nothing you can do, and you know nothing, and it was only the love of God that did anything at all, and God has got this so impregnated into your personality that is so much in your consciousness that you're oblivious to it, then you can say to people, follow me! Because it comes across correctly, and people can feel, you know, he really isn't pointing to himself. They can feel that. People, you can't fool people. They know. And when they feel the goods, they'll know it. I'm not sure we're ready yet. If God poured out His Spirit in this church, what would we do? Make some wrong move? Get all excited? Carried away? God wants a people that can walk as Jesus walked, not lift up their voice. See, in the servant of the Lord, in verse 2, he shall not strive nor cry, nor lift up his voice in the street. We won't be saying, boy, we're the wonder workers. Just come to our church and you get healed. Boy, as long as we've got that idea, God keep us from revival. We want that something that goes deeper than that, to where we say to people, we love God. Do you love God? Not come here. Maybe this would be the worst place in the world for them to come. How do we know? What do we want numbers for? To pay the bills. Well, maybe God wants the thing to fold. Well, you have to use a certain amount of push, I suppose. But we want to keep it just God's way. Just a gentle growth and alert to what God is doing. Because we are without doubt on the threshold of the greatest revival that God has ever vouchsafed to the earth. And if we can just hold our act together and learn the lessons so that no one in the church wants the glory or care. The glory is a burden. Someone said, we don't want girls, gold, or the glory. I say, amen. We want to be free from these things that have destroyed the ministry. And just worship the Lord. Are you for that? Amen. God has called us in righteousness. There must be no taint of anything immoral. There must be no taint of money. Paul said, whose ox did I take? Oh, sheep. He said, I worked and paid my way. I was gentle among you. Who did I wrong? Who did I defraud? And there must be no getting ourselves confused with God. Oh, boy. Mary, that isn't the easiest thing in the world when God uses you. Yeah? You get a great gift of healing or something, and you go out, and pretty soon the sick are waiting in droves in the street. It's easy to get yourself confused with God. And to write a book on the power with God, you know. Oh, listen. If we can do this, I will hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you. God's going to make you the covenant. What does that mean? He's going to make you the covenant, the epistle. God is going to create Christ in you. And when he's ready, if you should die, you know what he'll do? He'll just put you in heaven up along with the rest of the finished pieces. Yeah, he's getting them all ready. Then when he appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. Praise the Lord. And you will not be teaching the New Testament so much as you will be it. And if people will do what you say, God will bless them. See, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And you yourself will be the covenant between God and man, because Christ is the covenant between God and man. And when he's forming us, we become a part of that great covenant. I appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Are we the light of the world? Did Jesus say you're the light of the world? Then we are a covenant. We are the New Testament. Now, I think we're living in the greatest times of all. Don't miss it. I mean, this is what other people at any other time than in 1980 and 81, in this time that we're living, the latter part of the 20th century, has God ever instructed in such a way? Do you know of any? I'm not talking about myself, this church. I'm talking about the things that are available today. If you are a Christian and you know your commentaries, you will find none of these things in the commentaries. Don't allow our very busy and interesting culture to rob you of Emmanuel, of the time that God is going to invest people and make them a covenant. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, like Esther and Mordecai said, she came to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Lord, we believe that in your workings, Lord, we know you never inform or bless or release without a purpose. And we know, Lord, that you have come to us in this day, and for reasons best known to yourself, Lord, you are beginning to explain to your saints, just as you've explained to Brother and Sister Rakowski and other individuals, Lord, that have written and have said, why, that's what God showed me. And Lord, you're beginning to show, like Sister Bellick in Minnesota, somebody please tell me, is it true that the two witnesses are companies of people? Tell me or I'll bust. Oh Lord, it's not by man, it's by your doings. Lord, sovereignly, by grace, by foreknowledge, it's not us. Now Lord, grant that no one in this room will waste a day from here on out, but will seek and find the role that he or she is to play in the body of Christ. Praise God. Let's look to the Lord for just a second. I feel the presence of the Lord. He may be speaking to your heart right now. He may be speaking to your heart right now, right now, right this moment. Hallelujah. He may have put his hand on you, and he may be saying to you now, right now, are you willing to go the rest of this journey or not? Are you willing to let the Lord love you and become a part of you until you become a covenant for people? Bread for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, a light for the blind, sound to the deaf, a deliverer for the oppressed. Are you willing to have God make you a tool in his hand? Maybe while we're praying and opening up our hearts to the Lord, is there someone here maybe that you're having a battle with this. And it's what you want, and yet something in you is crying for the world. You say, what about the world? What about this? What about that? What if God takes all my time? And so on. And you're not at rest, but you'd like to be at rest. Hallelujah. Slip up your hand, put it down. There's one. Are there others here tonight? There may be others. See that hand? Are there any others? Oh, listen. This is the greatest thing in the universe. Most people in the world are oblivious. And God has spoken to your heart. And God has shown you His plan. Amen. Amen. Maybe those who raise their hand, I'm not going to embarrass you, maybe you'd like to come forward. Shall we all stand? Listen, if you're here tonight and you want us to lay hands on you and pray, would you come forward and kneel at the altar here? It's just home people. It's just us. But come, because God will see the sincerity of your heart. Just come and kneel at this altar, and I'll ask some of the elders to come up and pray with you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Just kneel right there where you are if you want to. That'll be fine. Are there any others? It's just us here. Praise God. No big deal. And all you're saying is, I'm on my way with the Lord, but I see some roadblocks down the way, and I want to be sure that my intention is absolutely perfect, and I'm not going to miss such a great thing that God is doing today in the world. I want the best that God has. Are there any others? Just come up now and kneel. I want to give you a chance to step out for God. The resolve will strengthen you in your purposes. Are there any others? Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Father, is there anyone else that you're dealing with tonight? Praise God. Praise God. Father, 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 is there anyone else, Lord, that you have singled out for your glory and they're having a problem really making up their mind? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Are there any others? I'd like maybe some of the sisters to come up, kneel, pray with our sister here, a couple of brethren to come up with this young man. Would you come up now from the church and just come on and lay hands on them and pray? Some of those that minister at the altar, just come up and pray and lay hands on them. If there's any others, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah. Those that want to just walk forward. Let's just pray a little bit around the altar here as a church. Amen. If you want to raise your hands, let's just look to the Lord a little bit. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glorious art thou, O Lord. We give praise unto thee. We give praise unto thee, O Lord. We give praise unto thee. Oh, yes, Lord, we give praise unto thee, O Lord. Yes, Lord, bring it to pass, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let thy strength, O Lord, grant it, Jesus. Grant it, Jesus. Oh, give a holy resolve, Lord. Give a holy resolve. Grant it, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Bless my sister, Lord. Bless her, Lord. Answer the cry of her heart, Lord. Hallelujah. Give her a clear power, Lord, a clear spirit to seek thy face, O Lord, without any wavering whatsoever, Lord. Give thy strength, the spirit of a conqueror, O Lord. Singleness of eyes, singleness of heart. Lord, release from all that would entrap, O Lord. Release from all that would entangle, O Lord. Release from complexity and entanglements, O Lord. Grant a pure, simple love of Jesus, hallelujah, to follow the Master wherever he goes, hallelujah, Lord. Pour in the oil, Lord, of joy, hallelujah. Surely, O Lord, hallelujah, bless our sister. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Yeah. Who shall smite me? Who shall stay my hand of judgment when I have lifted it?
Yes, Lord.
For I am the Lord who created all that is.
Yes, Lord.
And I am here in your presence, and I have called you, and I have gathered you to myself.
Yes.
And there is a day coming when darkness shall indeed cover the earth, and
yes,
gross darkness of the people.
Yes.
Yea, it shall come, and it shall cause fear in the hearts of those who have not safely trusted in me in days before.
Yes.
It shall cause them to panic and be fear-stricken and be exceedingly fearful, and they shall not know what to do. So put your trust in me in this hour when it is easy. For this is the time, and this is the day when you should learn. This is the time when you should prepare for the days that are coming, for they are indeed coming. This is truth. This is reality, and it is true, and it is coming. So prepare and hearken unto this word to trust in me.
Yes, Lord. Pray. Pray. Pray.
Trust me fully.
Yes, God. Trust you fully. But I trust in you for the salvation of our
lives.
Yes, Lord. For all things. For all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in his precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Oh, this is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in his precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Oh, this is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in his precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Alright, alright. I'm going to ask our brother Rick Jardine, if he will, to conclude in prayer. Amen. Lord bless everyone.